Well, I have to be honest with you. As much as I love Bible prophecy, and I really do, it's one of my favorite studies in Scripture, I'm glad this series is over. I don't think I've ever preached on anything for 6 months at a crack in my life. We're looking today at two final events, and there's an outline in your bulletin. If you would like to follow along, you can do so. Two final events of Scripture, and both of those are found at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And I invite you to turn there. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it mentions one of these two events. The first is the great white throne judgment. And then the second comes in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and it all kind of flows out of there. And we're not going to read all of this passage today, but we are going to get a feel for what these what this new heaven and new earth is about. It's about the creation of a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. But let's look in Revelation chapter 21 first, the great white throne judgment. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What I see here is two aspects of the nature of God. First of all, God is a God of love. Because not everyone is being cast into the lake of fire. Only death and Hades and those whose names were not found written in the book of life. But you see, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Even though we who were sinners deserve more. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, not even one. And Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So when somebody says to you, "I can't believe that a God of love or that my God would ever do something like condemn people to hell," understand that our God did not. We condemned ourselves by our sin and by our unwillingness to follow him. God is a God of love, and it is out of that love that he sent his Son to die for us. It is out of that love that he first loved us, and then therefore we are able to love him. But God is not only a God of love, he is a God of justice. And that justice says that he cannot just let sin go by. I liken it to being a parent and watching that parent as they are trying to understand what in the world is going through the mind of a child when they disobey. Because the child, when they are caught, does everything they can to plead and beg their way out of being punished. But we know that if we let that go by without punishing them, we have really done them a disservice. We have really taught them to continue to follow evil rather than follow good. God is a God of justice. And because of that, there will be some who, because of their choice not to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. The great white throne judgment is a judgment that comes upon the whole world at one point, and it involves an understanding of three different kinds of death. The Bible talks about three different kinds of death. The first is spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive together with Him. You see, we start out this life already dead. Physically, yes, we're alive and physically we're functioning, but God has already passed judgment on the sinful nature of man. And we are deserving of death the moment that we live. That first little baby, no matter how innocent they look, has been born with a nature that is opposed to the will of God. And that is called spiritual death. And because of that spiritual death, what happens is we have to be made alive again. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger there in Revelation chapter 21, but turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me and let me more clearly explain this for you as we look at what the Bible has to say. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." It's interesting to me, He makes no distinction here. He doesn't say to us, some of you were made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, or a couple of you were, you know, or most of you. He says, you. There is no distinction. Whether it's you or me or anyone else in all creation, we have been born into the deadness of sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in grace, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only way that we can overcome the first death, the spiritual death, is by the grace of God. But the book of Hebrews also says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That death there speaks of the physical death. That's the second death. Three deaths that it talks about in the Bible. First, the spiritual death that we are made alive from, and then the physical death that we are made dead from life, from what we understand to be physical life. And the third death is what is spoken of here in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death." It's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now the death and the grave no longer have power over us. The keys to the death and grave are held by Jesus Christ, not by Satan. The power of death is overcome by the grace of God. And the only way that we will ever have to deal with death again after we have left this life, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we never have to deal with it, but we will someday have to deal with it if we've never accepted Him, because at the great white throne judgment, God is going to stand there and He's going to say, "Is His name written in the book of life? Is her name written in the book of life?" And if it is not, then we will be cast away with death and hell. Death and Hades. Three deaths: the spiritual death, the physical death, and the second death. What does that tell me? That tells me that if Jesus were to come back today, my chances were over. It tells me that today is a day of salvation. Now, I am not an alarmist. Those of you who are part of my congregation know that. I don't stand up here every week and try to scare you into heaven. But I have to be honest with you. I would rather scare you into heaven than love you into hell. And the bottom line is that today is the day of salvation. It is not something that we are to be setting aside and waiting on until it feels right. God calls you to accept His Son by grace. Today. There's a second part to this whole thing, and that is the creation of the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. In order to understand this, the new heaven, there are actually, you need to understand what it's talking about when it talks about the new heaven. There are actually three different heavens spoken of in the Bible. There are the heavens, that is the atmosphere around the earth. And then there is the second heaven, which is basically the universe that we see when we look out and we see stars and sun and that kind of thing. And then there's the third heaven that I call the abode of God. When God says in Revelation chapter 20 that He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, look at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. I don't know whether what is happening here is that this new heaven and new earth are being created or being replenished. We do know that at the end of the tribulation, tremendous amounts of destruction have happened to the earth. And God, through His grace and mercy, allows a great stream of water that becomes a river, that becomes a raging torrent, to come out from underneath the temple of God, and it replenishes the waters of the earth, and it replenishes the earth. We understand that to be true, but I don't know whether that means at the end of the millennium that God then takes all of that and sets it aside and destroys it and creates a new heaven and a new earth, or whether He just brings and replenishes the old heaven and old earth. But whatever happens, it feels new. It feels different. It feels unique. And one of the things that does happen is there was no more sea. The whole landmass of the earth is going to be a large body of land on which those who go into the new heaven and new earth are going to be able to live. Also, in creating the new heaven, God is going to create a new earth. The important thing to understand is that the curses that began as a result of Adam's sin will be ended, and earth will again be a place of great plenty. Look back in Genesis chapter 3. Again, keep your finger here in Revelation chapter 21. But look back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, God pronounces a judgment on man, specifically on Adam and Eve, who are the sum total of mankind at this point. And he starts in verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you, that is Satan and the woman, or the serpent and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he says this, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, I don't always appreciate that passage as much as I should. But some of you know that we're in the process of building one of the Great Lakes in our backyard. And yesterday, a crew of guys came over and very generously spent a good share of the day helping my wife and I as we planted and as we worked on the landscaping of the backyard. We went through gallons of water and Gatorade and pop and everything like that. It was a moderately nice day, and I'm telling you, it was work. I would have imported dirt if I'd have known red clay was so hard. And these guys were out there, they were joking about being the Hebrew laborers in Egypt yesterday, because, I mean, we worked them hard. And they came and they dug around 100 holes to plant little flowers and bushes and trees and things like that. And at the end of the day, at about 6 o'clock in the evening, when the last person had left and I had finally, you know, collapsed on the couch, the phone rang. And I actually had to stop and think, is it worth getting up to get it? Because I was so tired. You know, that I don't believe that that was the way that God originally meant for the Garden of Eden to function. I realize it sounds funny for us to talk about Georgia red clay, but I believe that what God really wanted is he wanted it to be a joy to work in his earth. He wanted it to be easy to plant a seed and then watch it grow to fruition, because it became a picture of his fruit flowing through us. He wanted it to be something that would, that when we plant a seed, it would grow up and become a beautiful tree that would give forth fruit that we would be able to get sustenance from and that we would be able to enjoy. And we wouldn't have to fertilize and we wouldn't have to do all kinds of stupid stuff to it, because his perfect weather and his perfect earth and his perfect mixture of all the necessary nutrients would have made those things happen for us. But because of Adam's sin, we're out there yesterday digging in Georgia clay. Because of Adam's sin, we're pulling up weeds and pulling things aside, and I'm having to spray to kill off stuff that I don't want growing in my yard. The interesting thing is to me that all the stuff you want, you got to nourish and you got to care for. And all the stuff you don't want is what grows naturally. Something tells me we got something backwards here. But in the new earth, God is going to give us an earth that will flow with plenty out of the power and the perfect harmony of nature, that we can enjoy what he has already created for us and we have spoiled. He's giving us a new heaven and he's giving us a new earth, and someday he will also give us a new Jerusalem. Now, there are some verses there, Romans 8, 22 and 23, I encourage you to take a look at in terms of the new earth, and some others that you can look at as you go home today. But I want you to see how creation groans. For we know that the whole creation, verse 22, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, and not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body, as well as the redemption of this earth. Now, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a very interesting city. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 2 says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write these words, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now the New Jerusalem is described Then one of the seven angels had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked to me and said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There are 12 gates around the city of Jerusalem. I don't want to read all of this for sake of time, but there are 12 gates around the city of Jerusalem, every one of the gates being a great pearl with a special stone set in it, a huge gate. And in each of the 12 gates, there's three gates on each side, on each of the four sides, and the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, and 1,500 miles long. Now, to give you some perspective on that, that would be the equivalent of traveling from California to about Ohio or Indiana in terms of distance. And this city is built to be from the state of California to the state of Indiana or Ohio, and that wide, that long, and that high. It's a massive place. You can read about it in John chapter 14. Verses 1 to 6, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to bring you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And he calls it houses or rooms or mansions, depending on the translation that you read. But someday, we are going to live in the New Jerusalem with Jesus. And when we do, we're going to be in a city that is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high, sitting on a stretch of earth that has no sea. And this will be the center of operation for God. The nature of the city of Jerusalem is shown in chapter 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no more be death, nor sorrow, nor crying, for there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All things are new. You know, at 48 years old, no more pain sounds pretty good. Not just the physical pain. Sometimes the spiritual pain is greater than we can handle. Sometimes the spiritual pain is more than we feel in the physical. If you've ever grieved for someone who just does not hear the Word of God, if you've ever cared for someone who just ignores how God wants you to serve Him, if you've ever known somebody who continuously moves forward into sin, that spiritual pain can really overpower you. That emotional pain can really overcome you. And every time that I hear of a brother or a sister who would rather live and wallow in the sin of this world, in the selfishness of their own pride, in the hurt and the pain that they can cause so that they can have their way, I grieve. And I ache, frankly, more than I ache after working all day on the yard, or all day lifting and carrying and working with someone else physically. The physical pain pales in significance. And the nature of the New Jerusalem is there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. You see, because every one of us someday is going to stand in the New Jerusalem, replenished, rejuvenated, transformed, in a place that has been built and transformed for us. The nature of the new earth, or of the New Jerusalem, is that there will be no more pain, no more crying. If you go to Jerusalem today, and you start in the city of David, Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles to the southwest of Jerusalem, and you start coming north, there's a natural valley that runs north there. That valley is called the Kidron Valley. It's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat as well in the Bible. And someday the judgments of God are going to happen in that valley. It is in that valley that God is going to send the armies of Armageddon to finally converge on Jerusalem, and he's going to judge them there. And it's in that valley that I believe the Great White Throne Judgment will actually function, because it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Jehovah is my judge. The Kidron Valley is right there. You come north out of Bethlehem up towards Jerusalem, and on the south end of the old city of Jerusalem, the old city is the city that's surrounded by an old wall. That wall is actually a crusader wall that was built sometime after Herod. But that old city of Jerusalem, as you come north, you come to the very south tip of the city of Jerusalem, the old city. And there's a little valley that shoots off to the north, off to the left, off the Kidron Valley. That valley is called the Hinnom Valley. In the Greek, the word Hinnom is Gehenna, the word that we translate oftentimes in the Bible as hell. In the Old Testament times, that valley was used as a place for idol worship up until the time of the captivity. The Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of Gehenna, was a place where all of the idols would be placed, and there would be all kinds of burning of incense and all kinds of idolatry that would be happening there in the Valley of Gehenna. On the other side, the valley, the Kidron Valley, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and in the Old Testament times, was a place where people would go to enter into the eastern gate of the temple, or of the city, and then into the temple from there to worship the Jehovah God. Isn't it interesting that even in the building of the city of Jerusalem, God developed it in such a way, he built it in such a way, that people coming into the city had to make a choice. As they're coming up that valley of Jehoshaphat, they could either go to the left and they could follow after the idols of their heart, or they could go on straight ahead in order to come into the presence of God. After the captivity, that place became a place of refuse. It was a place where they threw all of the trash of the city and they burned it there. It was a place where they took criminals who were executed, and they incinerated their bodies there in the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Gehenna. By the time of Jesus, that valley constantly burned with fire. There was always smoke and stench coming up out of there. It is right at that point where the two valleys converge together that the gate that is called the Dung Gate is, and that's where they would literally be the trash heap. They would take it out there and they would throw it into the fires of the Valley of Hinnom. And so coming from the southwest, anybody that came walking into Jerusalem had to deal with the choice that they had to make. It was very easy, frankly, because it was a very simple slope, to walk to the left and get into the backside of the city if they wanted to go into the Valley of Gehenna or the Valley of Hinnom. Frankly, the walk through the Valley of Jehoshaphat or the Kidron Valley was a little bit more rough. But if what they wanted to do was come in the front door of the temple, come into the presence of God, come to the holy place, they had to go straight ahead and go straight to God. In closing this time that we have together, and recognizing the fact that Bible prophecy gives us the opportunity to see into the future, God has given us a choice. I don't know where you are. I don't know what God has called you to do or to be, but I do know this. You are just like the pilgrims that come into Jerusalem. As they walk up that valley, they've got a choice to either go over to the left and deviate off of the path that God has set for them and move into the valley of hell, the valley of Hinnom, the valley of burning stench and refuse. Or you can pursue straight ahead and go into the eastern gate of the temple, right through the front door, and into the presence of God. I don't know where you are, but I do know this: you're in one of three places. You are either a believer here and you're pursuing the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, God is my judge with everything that you have. And you're heading for the Eastern Gate and you're looking forward to someday standing in the presence of God. Or you're a believer here and you're standing, frankly, at the south end of the city and you're wondering which direction to take because for some reason there's a draw out of that valley. There's something that pursues us. There's something that pulls us and makes us want to just go in and investigate. And when we do, we not only displease God, we bring grief to the Spirit of God. But so often we as believers function out of selfishness or fear or pride or idolatry. Or you're here and you've never ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never made the decision to follow hard after Him, to make Him your Lord and Savior. And right now your choice is to move down that valley of stench and fire and refuse. Because you don't realize you could be going straight up the valley and into the presence of God.